Why does the New International Version have so many missing verses? Does that mean we should avoid that version and stick to the King James Version?
Is it true that the Bible endorses slavery?
Some great questions, and I'm ready for some great answers. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Kenia Reyes. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Ruben, it is good to be back here with you again. Plus, we've got some terrific guests, right?
Yes, we do.
And I know that we have some very well thought out questions from our viewers that we will be getting answers to today.
Absolutely. It's so good to be here again with you, Kenya, on this program and on this set. Okay. And with you, our faithful viewers. If you're watching and have a question you'd love to find the answer to from the Bible, be sure to get in touch. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD. Or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, leave us an email so we can contact you right back. Mm-hmm. So Kenya, who are our guests today?
Well, our guests today, we have Dr. Arlen Drew. She is a medical doctor with an MBA and a PhD in systematic theology. In addition to raising 6 children and supporting her husband in his medical practice, she also teaches as an adjunct professor at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. Dr. Drew, we are so happy to have you joining us today.
Also joining us today is Dr. Bertram Melbourne, currently serves as a professor of biblical language and literature at Howard University School of Divinity. In addition to being a New Testament scholar, pastor, published author, and educational administrator, he is also the founder president of the interfaith organization Collaborate to Educate Our Sons. Mm. Dr. Melbourne, it is a pleasure to have you here with us today.
Good to be with you.
Fantastic.
Yes, it is. Well, to get us started, I'd love to share a verse from Psalm chapter 71, verses 6 to 8. And it reads, "From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long." You know, I really find encouragement in these verses.
Yes.
Because it's wonderful to remember that God knew us from the moment that we were born, as babies inside our mother's womb. He already knew us, and we can rely on him and know that he will forever take care of us, be with us, and never abandon us. And we can bring glory to his name for his faithfulness. So let us say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you because you know us, Lord. You know us by name and you know our hearts, Lord. And we thank you because you have been so faithful to us and we have relied on you and you have been our strong refuge, Father. So we want to praise your name in this moment for your faithfulness because you have brought us this far and we know that you will not abandon us ever. We ask that you be with all of our viewers, Lord, that they may feel your comfort and rely on you as well as their refuge, and that today this program may be a blessing to everyone watching. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's get started with some questions.
Absolutely, let's jump into that first question that came to us via text. And it says, sometimes when in our life things are not going well and it's very hard to move on and we feel like giving up, what scriptures in the Bible can help us in this situation? Wow, we have someone sending in a question that is probably a lot of us feel when things are not going well and we search in the Bible. So I want to start with you, Dr. Melbourne. How can we help this viewer that is searching the Bible for some help?
Thank you. This is an excellent question.
Yes.
When I have found myself in that position, among the scriptures that I have found helpful are the following. My favorite text, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Mm. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand.
Amen.
A second one is Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Then this is an interesting one, and I'd like you to listen to this translation of Romans 8:28. In all these things, God is working for the good of them that love him.
Amen.
To them who are called according to his purpose.
Mm.
God is working to our good.
Amen.
And finally, Isaiah 40 verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings.
Wow.
Amen.
I'd like to invite our listener, the questioner, to remember that faith is what we have to go by, not feelings. And faith, according to the scriptures, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Yes.
So I would encourage you, don't go by the way you feel. Go by the fact that God has promised and God will deliver what God has promised. I remember studying for an exam when I was in college, and my classmates borrowed my notes to study from. Yet when I sat in the exam, for 30 minutes, I could not write the thing while the others were writing. And I remember at that stage saying, God, you know I studied.
Yes.
You know I know this thing. Bring back to my remembrance the things I've studied. I picked up my pen and I started to write. When I got my exam sheet back, I saw A. I've called it the Lord's A.
Amen.
I know that God works.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Merriman, for pointing us in that direction. And just those texts from Isaiah, we can see that Isaiah also felt these things. It's so good to connect with that. So thank you, Dr. Melbourne. Dr. Drew, I want to turn to you as well. What else can we share with our viewer that is going through this tough times that I do know for a fact all of us can relate to?
Yes. Well, I really appreciate the viewers being very honest about how they feel.
Yes.
And even though I totally agree with Dr. Melbourne that faith is more important than feelings, isn't it wonderful that God addresses our feelings when he does say in Isaiah 41:10, fear not. And so I agree with him. This is a wonderful verse, but I'd like to add another. When we have this feelings of hopelessness or discouragement or fear, it comes from what psychologists tell us, that stress is when we feel we have inadequate resources for the challenge that we are confronted with. And how do you overcome that? The Bible does not say we should just blithely whistle away and pretend the problem is not there.
Yeah.
No, the Bible points us to a reality that is factual, that is ultimate, and that is that we have God on our side. And so Isaiah 40:31 says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
Wow.
So when we turn to the Lord, who is full of resources, far beyond what we have, we know that we can face this with him. And even though the answer may not come immediately, he says, wait. I will come through. I will transform you. I am on your side. And so I hope this reader finds comfort from the Bible on how to deal with these kind of situations.
Wow. Wow. Thank you so much. Such powerful messages that we hear here in these powerful verses. And just that God is on our side. It was so powerful I had to write it down. And I'm excited. So let's go to our next question. Thank you so much, Dr. Drew.
I think we've begun on a very, very good foot. So our next question comes in via text from Ida, and it reads, why does the NIV have so many missing verses? Does that mean KJV is the best one to read? Dr. Drew, we're going to turn to you for this question. I've heard this so many times, the discussion about different versions and which one is the best version. What can you tell us about the NIV, KJV? Is the KJV better to read or not?
Well, I appreciate that this student who sent in this question is obviously comparing different versions. Mm-hmm. So that's really good that they're trying to really understand what is truth, because this question comes from wanting to know the truth, something they can count on. Well, first of all, if you don't mind for a minute, I'd like to take you back to the beginning. Mm-hmm. If we're talking about the New Testament, the Bible tells us in John 21:25 that what the eyewitnesses saw and heard far exceeds what we have in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And in John 21:25 it says, "But there are also many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written."
Yes. Mm.
So out of all that God has revealed, what we have in the New Testament is just a slice of it. And because we have only a slice of it, it is important to try to get it as accurately as we can. Mm-hmm. Now, the King James Version was written and put together in 1611. And at that time, they used the best Greek manuscripts they had available. Mm. But since then, other versions in the hundreds of years that followed, we have discovered earlier and more reliable manuscripts. And so we have found that some of the verses in the King James were redundant and perhaps added later. And so most of the best versions will take those verses, put them in the footnotes, so you still have access to them. But they're trying their best to be accurate to what the original writers wanted. Mm-hmm. And the more earlier the manuscripts are and the more reliable they are, we're getting a little closer to what the writer intended. And so I say, look at many verses. Mm-hmm. There's no reason why you should stick to just one. But don't assume that quantity is more important than quality. Mm-hmm. If you're looking for truth, you're looking for quality.
Wow. Very good. Thank you so much for that explanation. You know, I have heard different explanations about the different versions, but I think this one in particular is the first time that I hear this discussion about the manuscripts. The earlier the manuscripts, the better it is for us to understand this original Greek. So I really appreciate the information that you're giving us here. And now we want to turn to you, Dr. Melbourne. We'd love to know what you have to share to give us some light for this question.
We need to remember that in the passage of time, since 1611, the meaning of words also have changed. Mm-hmm. And so what some of the more modern translations have tried to do is to reflect language as we now use it so that it would be more understandable for our readers. And I'll give an example. In 1 Thessalonians 4, "We which are alive and remain shall not prevent them that are asleep." The word "prevent" for us means to hinder. How can we hinder those that are asleep? It's not possible, right? But in 1611, the word meant to precede. So "we which are alive and remain shall not go to heaven before those that are asleep." We'll all go together. That's one example of how the modern changes makes the Bible more understandable for us today. So I agree again with Dr. Drew that rather than sticking to one translation, and I have a joke that I use with my students, which is this: since Jesus used the KJV, why shouldn't we? And the point I'm making is that the KJV was not there. The Bible was not written in English. It was not written in an English version. The KJV was not the original. Mm-hmm. So then there are more new manuscripts that we have found that are older that then will shed more light on the text, and bringing them into bearing with translating is a good thing for us, not a bad thing. So compare the versions.
Amen.
To get to the essence.
Great answer. Thank you so much. I really do think that we need to focus on this right here. And it's that Bible Help Desk is all about studying our Bible and diving deeper. And as good students, being able to look at all these versions and comparing them will make us even better students of Absolutely. The Word of God. So thank you so much for your answers.
We're starting out with some great questions. Yes. And speaking about diving into God's Word, if you want to learn more about what the Word of God has to say about major topics, please check out our Bible study resource site at hope.study. Mm-hmm. There you can find numerous digital Bible studies or even request for free Bible study guides to be mailed straight to you. In North America, you can also call and leave us your address and we will get those sent to you. We're going to take a quick break right now, but we'll be right back, so don't go away.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. We are here to answer your questions from the Bible, so send them in. You can call or text us at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Well, our panelists answering your questions today are Dr. Arlene Drew and Dr. Bertram Melbourne.
Very good. So I think we've had a very great first half, so let's continue. We have a text here by Rio, and it reads, "Why don't we celebrate Pentecost?" We're going to turn to you, Dr. Melbourne. Why don't we celebrate Pentecost anymore?
That's an excellent question. Now, some authorities say Pentecost is a Christian holiday, which takes place on the 50th day after Easter. Mm. It commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and other followers of Jesus Christ while they were in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Weeks. Mm. Now, here is something that we need to look at. Mm-hmm. While this is true, this is to ignore that it has a background and a history. It was celebrated 50 days after Passover, also called the Feast of Harvest. Mm-hmm. It was when the Jews brought the first fruits of their spring crops. Mm. We see then that it looked to Jesus as the first fruits. Oh. Now that Messiah, Jesus, has come and type has met anti-type, we no longer need type. We no longer need to celebrate that because Jesus is here or came in reality. Hmm. Some may add to that that perhaps it's the birthday of the church and it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so we need to celebrate it. Mm-hmm. And my rejoinder to that would be that that was the early reign when, at the start of the church, what we should be focusing now on the latter rain, the early rain, prepare the crop. Mm-hmm. Now is harvest time. So we need to concentrate on the latter rain, the outpouring that will prepare us for the second advent. Mm. That would be my answer.
Thank you so much for giving us this backstory, this history, and also emphasizing the importance that it doesn't just stay there, right? There is more to be done. There's more to focus on than just celebrating an event. There's more work that's left to be done for all of us. So thank you so much for that terrific answer.
Great, great answer. Let's go ahead and dive into our next question that came to us via text. And it says, is it true that the Bible endorses slavery in Exodus? Wow, such a powerful question that we have, where someone is diving into the book of Exodus. And so I want to turn to you, Dr. Drew. This is a very powerful question, and how we answer it as well. Does Exodus endorse slavery?
Let's make it very clear. The Bible does not endorse slavery. Yes. But the Bible does address slavery, because slavery existed all throughout human history, in the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Mm. So when we look at the Bible, it's very instructive to see how it handles something that was already existing and prevalent in almost all cultures. Mm-hmm. For instance, one of the most unique things that the Bible shows is in its laws about slavery, it keeps reminding the Israelites over and over again that they were slaves in Egypt. Mm. And from that history and viewpoint, they should handle those who are in that status kindly and with compassion. I want to read to you Deuteronomy 15:15, mm-hmm. one of those times where God reminds them to identify with the slaves. Mm. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today."
Wow.
And so from that identification with people who were oppressed in Egypt, they were supposed to be kind. And if you look at the rules in the books of Moses, as we call them, the first couple of books in the Bible, mm-hmm. they also show incredible compassion in that if a master, for instance, happened to knock out a tooth of a slave or hurt an eye, that slave had to be completely set free, no questions asked. Wow. And this is very different from the prevailing rules about slavery that surrounded the Israelites. In other rules, if you injured a normal human being, there was a big penalty. But if you injured a slave, you paid a few cents and went on your way. And the Bible says no. Mm. You must treat them as human beings. Mm. You are one of them as well. And so the reasons for slavery were many. After war, the losing side would turn into slaves. If you could not pay your debts, then you would go to the person who lent you money and say, "Can I give you my service for free?" Mm. But then that lender would have to give you room and board and take care of you while you're working out your debt. People who were extremely poor and wanted their daughters taken care of would sometimes find a suitable marriage partner who would then take over that person's care until they were old enough to be married. Mm. In all these cases, if there was mistreatment, the Lord was very clear that he would side with the people that were oppressed, and he would be upset and he would avenge their mistreatment.
Wow.
So the Bible never endorses it, but it does try to deal with it in ways that point to a compassionate God.
Thank you so much. That's just a powerful answer. It takes us obviously very clear the Bible does not endorse slavery, but just when you talk about be kind and compassion and how God works through society, that was the norm, but he still shows compassion and to be kind, and he asks us to do the same. Wow, I want to turn now to Dr. Melbourne as well. We had a powerful answer from Dr. Drew. What else can we add to this question now that we see the Bible does not endorse slavery?
What the Bible says in the instructions it gives to the Israelites as how to treat strangers and slaves, that's completely unique in the ancient Near East. Mm. And as a matter of fact, in the ancient world, there is no other culture that treated strangers and slaves that way.
Wow.
God is behind it. We can trust scriptures.
Amen.
Wow, so powerful. It's completely unique.
Yes.
That's amazing how God, our God, is completely unique as well. So powerful that we see the answer to this question.
Right?
Wow, we got to keep going. So what's our next question?
We do, and we have a question that came in via text, and it reads, "Please explain the meaning of John 14, verses 12 to 14. And it says, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it.'" We're going to turn to you, Dr. Melbourne, for the answer to this question. Even reading it, I have to say, there's a lot of confusing words here. And I mean, we were just talking about the King James Version, and I think it feels very King James Version-y to me. So, Dr. Okay. Melbourne, can you please explain this first to our viewer?
Now, this is an awesome question. And there are many implications here. One would be, why aren't we seeing these miracles today? Mm-hmm. Why aren't we seeing greater works? And how could human beings, sinful human beings, do greater work than Jesus? Mm-hmm. I'd like to suggest that this is greater in terms of quality and not necessarily in terms of quantity. Yeah. And what I mean by that is that, take for example, if we look at Pentecost, we will see that while Jesus had at max 500 followers when he left, Peter preached at Pentecost and 3,000 souls were converted in one day. Where did these folks come from? These Peter was reaping some of the people that Jesus had sown the seed to, and they were now surrendering. Mm-hmm. But in terms of sheer quantity, it seemed more. Mm-hmm. Now, why aren't we seeing more of this kind of things today? Mm-hmm. Now, I'd like to say one, Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Mm-hmm. God rewards our faith if we will but exercise it. Why aren't we seeing it? I believe they are there, but we pass them over, treat them to chance, or we don't recognize them. Let me give you three quick ones. For the last several years, maybe more than 30, manna has been falling in Angola in response to the prayers of the saints. How many people know about that? Have we been publicizing it? Mm. Yes, that one is on YouTube. In Papua New Guinea, I met a young man when I was there who was beaten and put head down in 40 gallons of water to drown. And when he was in there, he said, God, you delivered Shadrach, you delivered Meshach and Abednego. If you choose, you can deliver me too. And the next thing he knew, he was standing up outside of the 40 gallons of water on his feet. God had delivered him. My former physician was performing a surgery in Nigeria, and the patient died. Mm. He called the relatives in, showed them the dead body, and they went to prepare to get a coffin, a casket to put the body in. He went back in, and with the team, he knelt down and he prayed and started CPR. When they came with the box to take the body, they saw the patient sitting up in the bed.
Wow.
God had brought her back to life. But we don't read that anywhere. God is still working. We need to look where he's working, and we need to talk about it so that others can be benefited by what God is doing.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Melbourne. And it's very true. The more we share the great things that God is doing in our lives, sometimes they might seem small to us, but they will reinvigorate somebody else's faith, and we have to share our testimonies. Thank you so much for sharing those with us, because it just proves time and time again that God is still working. Quickly, we want to turn to you, Dr. Drew, and we'd love to hear what you have to add to this question.
Coming from the field of medicine, I can tell you that statistically, even in the worst cases of cancer, there's always something like 1-2% that spontaneously disappear, go into remission. Wow. And we would put that in our stats as idiopathic remission. Mm. Is that not a miracle?
Mm-hmm.
Something that science cannot account for?
Yes.
And so therefore, we tend to just categorize it and not recognize it for the hand of God still working among us.
Wow. Amen. I got goosebumps as she said that. So powerful to hear that God is still working. God is still moving. God did not just stop working because the people in the Bible stopped writing the Bible. There are still miracles to be done in our lives as well. So, thank you for your answers today.
Yes, we'd like to thank our panelists for joining us today. Mm-hmm. Dr. Melbourne, Dr. Drew, thank you so much for being with us today.
Yes, and we want to thank you, our viewers, for watching and for sending in these terrific questions. Make sure you continue to call and make sure you leave a voicemail or send a text. Go on Facebook, Instagram, on our website, and also on YouTube for more videos on demand. Keep sending in those questions because we love hearing the answers to them.
Yes, we do.
So until next time, take care.
Take care.